the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. I don't feel bad, you know, so don't feel sorry for me that, oh no, he's up there in pain and agony and struggling through the service. No, I don't feel too bad this evening. It's just that whenever I get a cold and it goes into my bronchial tubes, I lose my voice. I knew it was going to happen, so I said to my wife, there's a certain cough syrup that I get. So I said to her yesterday morning, because I didn't realize I was running through this cycle until Friday night, and I said, could you go and get some of this cough syrup for me? So she very kindly did that. So just for your information, the biggest struggle I'm having right now is projecting. And as much volume, Brother Aaron, you can give me without causing a bunch of feedback, that would be helpful. Jonathan Edwards preached a message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And many people were very much under conviction on that, they say, to the point where they were holding on to the back of their pews, ready, feeling that they could go to hell at any moment. And they said that Jonathan Edwards preached that, and I don't know how true it is, in a monotone voice. He read the manuscript that he was preaching from, and God could still work. Now, I say all that because, like I said, my voice isn't very strong. And my biggest regret is I don't want you to miss probably one of the most important subjects that we could deal with regarding sanctification. And so I hope that my voice doesn't take away from the power of the Scripture. All right? How many are going to try to pay attention? How many are going to not feel sorry for me throughout the whole sermon? Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. All right. Evening, I want to preach on how to change a habit. And I mentioned last week that I did not deliberately come to the verses that I'm going to go to this evening for a couple reasons. One of those was I did not want to de-emphasize the verses that we see in verses 20 and 21. Now, it's interesting that he tells us, if you have your Bibles open, that it says in verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Now, these are unsaved people. They are alienated from the life of God. They are blind in their heart. They are past feeling. They're calloused. Things just don't bother them. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now he tells us in verse 17, don't walk like that. So that's a very interesting thing, because he is telling the Christian that the lifestyle of the unsaved should not be characteristic of the lifestyle of the believer. Now, I realize that we live in a day that somehow gets the idea that you can be a Christian and you can pretty much do whatever you want to do. But the Scripture tells us that that is not something that you've learned, verse 20, in Christ. And so when you have been saved, verse 21, you have been taught of him, because truth is in Jesus. Now, that little expression, you have been taught unto him. You have been taught by him. We have been taught by Jesus. There are three purpose statements here. Why did he, how did he teach us? Three infinitives. Verse 22, that. Verse 24, that. And verse 23, that's an infinitive statement. Or in other words, you could say it this way. That you have been taught by him that you are to put off the former conduct, the old man. And in verse 23, you are to renew the spirit of your mind. And you are to, verse 24, put on the new man. Now, I spent a lot of time on that passage of scripture. Even brought Pastor Nathan in. I said, how do we understand this? These are not imperatives. But these are words that would be statements of fact. So you could take this in one or two ways. Let me show you. In verse 22, you could take this that the old man has been put off. And in verse 24, the new man has been put on, and that happens, many would say, at salvation. Now, there's truth to that. If you hold your hand here and go over to the book of Romans, chapter 6, we can get an idea of what this idea is. In Romans chapter 6, we're told in verse 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, knowing this, and here we have this expression, our old man is what? Crucified. It's crucified with him. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, our unsaved, unregenerate self was on the cross, and it, the old man was taken out of the way. So henceforth, verse 6, at the end of that verse, don't serve sin. Now, let's go over to the book of Colossians. I want to see that, show you the second time, other than Ephesians and Romans, that this is used. Colossians chapter 3. And you'll see the idea here that in verse 10 or verse 8, but now ye also put off these. And he names certain sins. And then he tells us in verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. So when I got saved, I put off that life. And the scripture tells us that if any man be in Christ, is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. So the scripture is telling us there in Romans, in chapter 3 of Colossians, that truly, positionally in Christ, my old life has been crucified. Now, I can make some noise, right? Some of you thought, oh, he's doing something, make some noise. I crucified my flesh. And as a result of that, when I got saved, I put on the new man, verse 24 of Ephesians 4. If you come back over there, Ephesians chapter 4. Then I put on the new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness and what kind of holiness? True holiness. Not fakery, but genuine holiness. So, the scripture is telling us here that, you know, truly, there is a sense that when I got saved, old things were passed away. Now I am living a new life. Now, the question comes up, though, because most commentaries are going to say that indicative verbs, that when it says in verse 22, that is acting as an imperative, as a command. So in other words, seeing that you have put off the old man, he commands us, if we're understanding it that way, to put off, just like you would take off old clothing, you would take off that former conversation. In other words, don't live like the unsaved, which is kind of what we see in verse 17. Don't walk like the unsaved. And then he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, verse 24. So we come across these verses that kind of seem like a paradox, you know. We have put off the old man, so therefore I don't need to worry about sinning anymore, right? Hey, I got saved. Things are different now. Something's happened to me since I've given my life to Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, there is a sense in which we have this old flesh that is still dwelling within us. I brought Jim Berg's Change into His Image. How many have read Change His Image? Okay. And he talks about this passage of Scripture. And he talks about putting off the old man. And this is what he says, and I think this really nails what I'm trying to say tonight. He says, although technically the old man, all that we were before salvation, has been crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6, and sin's absolute rule over us has been broken. And that's an incredible truth. I do not have to sin. Now, I can sin, and when I do that, I can't say, though, you know, it's just the way I am. No, I am in Christ. I don't have to do that anymore. And he says that control of sin has been broken. We still, though, possess, and he puts it this way, a residual effect of that old man even after salvation. We still have an indwelling principle of sin in us that corrupts every part of us. Paul sometimes calls it the flesh. It is in constant conflict with the Spirit of God. You see that in Galatians, for instance, that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh are these, and the Spirit is this. So he says it is the source of our tendency to dethrone God and to view ourselves as the ruling entity of our lives. And I'm not going to do it, but he quotes A.W. Tozier and shows how he agrees with that assessment. So, that being said, we have this issue that we have to deal with. How do we deal with this residual nature of ours that keeps wanting to pop up its ugly head? And how do we make sure that we live in the way he described? Because actually he's going to give specific applications of these things in verse 25. Put away lying, but speak truth. Verse 26, don't be angry. And then in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. And we'll get into all those verses, but it's an interesting thing that what he is talking about is something that I think is very important for us to realize. Now, if you stop and think about it, if you would consider the fact that the change that takes over a place, you know, here's a person who is thirsting for alcohol. And now, after salvation, he's thirsting for righteousness. I mean, that's an amazing thing. Have you ever stopped to consider what kind of a change takes place when somebody comes to Christ? Here's a person who speaks profanity before he gets saved. Now, he is speaking about God. Or maybe he is a person who is going to the bar all the time, but now he goes to church. He fellowships with filthy men, but now he fellowships with faithful Christians. Instead of reading the filth and the ungodliness of the world, he's reading the Bible. Instead of seeking money, he's seeking God. Instead of being an abusive husband, he's a godly husband. Now, when I say those kind of things, naturally we're going to come up with the question, well, sometimes I do those things. What is it that needs to be done that would change in my life? Well, the answer to that is here in verses 22, 23, and 24. First of all, you got to put off. You got to renew your mind. And then you've got to put on. And if you don't, you're going to find that you're going to be a failure in your Christian life. What we are talking about is habit. Because the fact is, sometimes, if you don't realize it, that you are a habitual creature. There's a poem that I have that says about habit. It is mighty hard to shake me. In my brawny arms I take thee. I can either make or break thee. I'm habit. Through each day I slowly mold thee. Soon my tightening chains unfold me, folding. Then it is with ease I hold thee, I am habit. I can be both good and vile. I can e'er be worth your while, or the cause of your decrial. I am habit. Oft I proved myself a pleasure, proved myself a priceless treasure, or a menace past all measure. I am habit. Harmless though I sometimes seem, yet my strange forth is like a magnet, like a great and greedy dragnet. I am habit. Though you sometimes fear or doubt me, no one has yet lived without me. I am present all about thee. I am habit. Choose me well when you are starting. Seldom is an easy parting. I'm a devil or a darling. I am habit. You see, folks, God has made man and given him the capacity of habit. And I was reading J. Adams' book in the Christian Counselor's Manual, and I wanted to say some things that he says here. He says, God gave man this capacity of habit, and whenever one does something long enough, it becomes part of him. And it's an amazing thing. Habits are hard to change because we have become comfortable with them, and because they have become unconscious responses. Question, did you put on your right shoe or your left shoe first this morning? How many of you know? probably about a third of you. Because you know why? It's such an easy thing to do that you do it without thinking. See, a habit is something you probably don't know which arm you put in your shirt first, or hundreds of other things. And the first time you sat behind an automobile, think about this. You get in the car, you know, and maybe you remember those days of driver's ed, and you sat there, okay, I got the steering wheel, and okay, and the guy teaching you says, okay, put the key in the ignition. Oh, okay, you do that. Now, put your foot on the brake, okay? Now, shift gears. But first, don't forget to turn on the engine. So in other words, when you think about the fact of your use of a car, when you first do it, it's all new. How many of you, in coming to church tonight, went through those steps? How many of you knew you went through those steps? Okay, about a third of you. Most of us do things out of habit, and we don't even think about it. And it's a fascinating thing. So, what we want to look at here is this, that when we are looking at verses 22, 23, and 24, I want to talk about how to break bad habits. Okay, three things. First of all, execute the principle of replacement. Execute the principle of replacement. You got to put off and you got to put on. So let's say, for instance, you have a habit of smoking cigarettes. Now, I don't hear much preaching on that anymore, but I'm still convinced the Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so therefore we should not smoke cigarettes. And I've had people say to me, how do I overcome it? Because there's an addiction involved in that. And so you take somebody who is doing that, and they are going to have a very hard time putting off the old habit and putting on the new habit. So spiritually, we have to understand what he's telling us here is saying put off, just like you take put off old clothes, put on new clothes. Well, spiritually, you have to truly make a decision, am I going to live for God or not? Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Pastor Nathan went over this when we were in our men's meeting. And it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, that we need to exercise ourselves rather unto what? Anybody there? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto what? So in other words, spiritually, I have to put off ungodliness and I have to put on godliness. And it has to be something that is disciplined. The book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now it tells us in verse 13, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of what? You know, you have to learn how to use the Bible. It's interesting, the Bible doesn't say, know all the stories of the Bible. The Bible says you need to know how to practice the Bible, to use the Bible. so that you can discern good and evil. The practice of godliness leads to a life of godliness. And if you practice what God tells you to do, the obedient life will become a part of you. There's no simple, quick, get spiritual pill that you take. There is a sense in which God says that your capacity to habit must learn to say no to a stubborn, ungodly habit that's characteristic of your unsaved lifestyle. And you need to put on the new man. And really, when you consider habit, it is very much of a blessing, because if it would be unbearable if every time you did anything you found it necessary to consciously think about it. So practice godliness. Practice scriptural obedience. And it's important. If you look over, for instance, in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now I'm taking you a few places. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Notice how it talks about 2 Peter 2 and verse 14. It says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. In other words, he's talking about that you can practice covetousness. You can practice lust. You can practice anger. You can practice evil. And you've got to learn to put that off so that you can put on that which is righteous. So we need to be conscious of life patterns, carefully examining what we do. So why do we do what we do? A lot of times we're doing it because that's how we naturally respond to things. It comes very natural for us to react that way when someone says what they said. But to be able to say, okay, I am going to put off that old man and put on the new man. What we're talking about is this principle of replacement. And it's interesting, if you come back to Ephesians chapter 4, are you staying with me? I'm trying my best to stay energetic. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, this is a what they call an aorist tense, which is really punctiliar, and most of the time it means a past action. And he's telling us, in a sense, to put it aside once and for all. So you have to recognize what you're doing is wrong. Now, if you're doing something wrong and you're doing it out of habit, are you alert to that? You know, someone does you wrong, what's the natural habit? Do you wrong. You did this to me, I'll do this to you. And Jesus comes along and says, no. You don't do that. You want to respond in the right way. And so we have to recognize the wrong as being filthy and wicked and rotten. And when I neglect to do what God tells me to do, that's wicked. And when I say those words that I shouldn't say, that is wicked. Psalm 51:4, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So 1 John 1:9 tells us, what should we do with that sin? I am so sorry, God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And so really what we're saying is, okay, I've got to put that off. And I need to put on a proper alternative. So, I want to, Psalm 119 verse 11 tells us, thy word in my heart, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not do what? So in other words, there are specific things in the Bible that will address your issues. Whatever those are. And He tells us that we need to recognize that we need to put off that, we need to put on the right things. So maybe you have bad friends. Well, put those off and get good friends. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't try to win your unsaved friends to the Lord. I talked about that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. You know, if you have characteristic, listen to the wrong music. It's a mistake to say, well, I'm just going to now listen. You know, I'm just going to quit listening to that. No, you need to replace that with good music. You know, I knew of people who said, you know, I tried to give up cigarettes and I would go to work and I'd have a pack of cigarettes in my pocket. So I replaced that pack of cigarettes with a New Testament. And every time I reached for those cigarettes, I reached for that Bible and I'd read something in the Bible. It's important that you replace bad television or bad internet use with good programs. Reading bad books, you got to put that off, and you got to put on good God's Word. You know, it's like the preacher who said, you know, he kept every time something went wrong, he says, oh great. And it was a complaining type of great. Oh great, oh no. So he started adding to that expression, oh, great is thy faithfulness. You see, there is a sense that we have to determine with God's help to do the alternative from now on. And the reason why many people don't change is because they never intend to stick to their change. So we have to understand that there is this aspect of replacement. Okay, I've got to take this away and I need to put this in its place. Now some people, they say, well, I'm still going to do the old things, but I'm going to also add some new things to it. The Bible says put off, put on. So what we find here is that we need to exercise the principle of replacement. The second thing that I want you to see here is to expect the presence of resistance. Expect the presence of resistance. And what we see here in verse 23 is a very interesting thing, because sandwiched between these two aorist tenses is a present tense, which is interesting because it's telling us that this is going to be something that needs to continually happen. And it's important that we show once and for all that we have said, okay, we're going to now change, but it's important that we understand that most people give in to their desires before they get a chance to have victory. All right, so let's say those of you that put your foot in your right shoe this morning, how many of you are there? All right. Tomorrow, I'm going to put my left foot in to my left shoe first. How many think you could do that? Only one of you? So I don't want to. Now, what I'm saying here is this. If you are going to change that habit, you're going to have to consciously, very cognitively, you're going to have to very alertly think through that difference. Because, you know, a habit is something you do without thinking about it. But if you're wanting to do something different, it's going to take, for instance, some deliberate change of living. So it takes time to form a habit, and it usually takes time to change a habit. Jay Adams puts it this way. He says, usually it takes 3 weeks to overcome a habit. And then another 3 weeks for that new habit to become part of you. So, you know, so we find ourselves in situations like New Year's resolutions. Oh, I'm not going to eat this anymore. Or I'm not going to drink this anymore. How long does that usually last? A few days. Depending on how determined you are. It takes patience, though you may fail to get up and try again. The just man falls 7 times and gets up again. And the scripture tells us this is a continual struggle. And we have to learn how to renew our minds. And we have to start thinking, okay, I'm going to consciously think about this habit that I'm doing. So you want to have a habit of reading your Bible every day? Now maybe you already do that. It's going to take some effort on your part to do that if you've not been doing it. I've been doing it for so many years now, it's just part of me. But you know what? I still can struggle with it. And the scripture tells us that we need to renew our mind. And we should expect human resistance to keep from going on. And we have to understand that there are habits that are going to be hard to break. Everything within your soul, in that nature of yours, that flesh of yours, you want so badly to do that. And God says you have to renew the spirit of your mind. All right? Now that brings me to my third point. Not only do we want to exercise the principle of replacement and to expect the presence of resistance, but we want to exalt the power of the Redeemer. All right? Because what we're saying here is not something you can do in your own strength. And it tells us in verse 24 that when you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So God is the one who is able to do this for you. You do not have to do it alone. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we have to understand the Holy Spirit can change any Christian. And it's important that you understand that we are talking about grace-motivated effort. That's all I can say. It's God who is able to change me. It's God who is the one who will give me the strength to be able to do the things that I need to do. You see, the work of the Spirit isn't mystical. The work of the Spirit has plainly told us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit himself is telling us how he works. This is his book. and the sharp tool in which we can do those things. And the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture given by inspiration God, and it's profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible has no errors in it. And the Bible tells us that it is that if we would depend on the Word of God and just obey it, we have to say no to the flesh. Didn't Jesus say that? If any man come after me, let him deny himself, put off, and follow me, put on. So we have this principle that God in His grace, and then we said this morning that grace operates in three ways, through the Word of God, through the fellowship of believers, through prayer, and we have to understand that this is something that God does in us. And that's why in verse 24, we have to put off the old man. There's got to be repentance. We got to recognize that what we are doing is wrong. And we must understand there's going to be this incredible resistance and the struggle. But then we are to put on God, who is the one who does that creation in us in righteousness and in true holiness. You see, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we have to learn to practice the principle of replacement in our lives. What are you doing that you shouldn't be doing, and what are you doing in its place? Number two, expect resistance. Renew your mind. Now, we should not be surprised with that, because in Romans 12, it tells us there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. How? Okay, so we have to renew the mind. Where is your mind going? What do you think about? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And as a man is meditating on those things that are wrong, it is important that we put that off. We're going to be having resistance. You know, we need to be in God's Word. We need to memorize God's Word. And we must understand that we need God's power. So if I went over here and turned off the light switches, it'd be dark in here, right? And I said, okay, every man raise their hand, and the lights came on, and we said, see, old Chinese proverb, true, that many hands make light work. Is that true? No. What would make the lights go on? The power. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's important that we understand that we need to exercise this principle of replacement and expect resistance. But we need to exalt the power of the Savior. Because without Him, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Now that is in theory what the Bible is telling us here. I say in theory because it's one thing to say, okay, that's what it says. But do I put that into practice? Well, He's going to show us the areas in which in the way to by which you can put off and put on. But you got to deal with this creature called habit. You know, people don't go to church. you know, they're out of habit of going to church. So we go to them and we say, man, we'd love to have you in church. Oh, man, I'll try to be there. And many times they intend to come, but they just are in the habit of sleeping in on Sunday mornings. I think I'm dealing with a group of people here that have learned, okay, I shouldn't do that. So what did you do? You made a choice. You put off the old habit of not being in church, and you put on the new habit of being involved in the local church. Have you had resistance? I know some of you have terrible resistance. Because you can even come here and not really be here. You see, it's important that we understand, put off, put on. Say that with me. Put off, put on. What are you going to put off this week? What is it that's in your life that's wrong? I don't have anything in mind. But you know, in your own heart, what have you been doing wrong? What do you need to put off this week? Now, if you put that off, what are you going to replace it with? Because it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Our Father, we thank You so much for giving us this time. Thank You for giving me strength to say these words. And I pray, God, that the weakness of my voice does not take away from the power of Your truth. And I pray, God, that You would just somehow help us to understand that if we are not going to walk like the unsaved, we're going to have to put off certain things and put on certain things. But it's important that we are renewing the spirit of our minds. And we'll praise You for what You do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking.